Well, praise the Lord. Good morning to all. I feel like the thoughts that I've had on my heart today are ones that I particularly need this morning. It seems like the Lord causes me to have to exercise myself. Imagine that. But the Lord is so good to us, isn't He? Praise God. Thank God that this is not just a religion we practice, or at least it shouldn't be. It should be something that's real, something that comes from heaven. Because not one of us is able. And I don't know, I had a thought, really it's a continuation in a sense of what was shared Wednesday night and what was on my mind. And in a way it also goes back to a message we had recently where we emphasized the fact that everything is ready. Thank God that when we come together, we're not coming here trying to muster up something to earn God's, you know, earn a place in the kingdom of heaven. God's done that. He has provided everything. And I praise Him for that. You know, I was thinking about this, and there's a, I guess the thought that I had stems from a couple of scriptures. And I know Don mentioned to me this morning that they love it when I give a title at the beginning, so I'll go ahead. How's that? Fight for the gift. You know, it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Look at a couple of scriptures here that are specific to what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 12, verse, most of the scriptures that I have in my heart this morning are very familiar to us, but I want us to just take a fresh look and especially want the Lord to just emphasize what He wants to emphasize that matters to our lives right now where we're at. Every one of us is on a journey. Every one of us is in a certain place in our lives. I certainly am, and I know I'm not alone. But a very simple thing, in verse 32, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Well, praise God, we'll just hop in our easy chair and go to sleep and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us." Is it that way? We know it isn't. Look at a couple of other scriptures. Just look over in... Well, look over in chapter 16 is one. Chapter 16, and I think it's verse 16. Okay, there's two different renderings of this in two different Gospels, but Jesus said in verse 16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John," speaking of John the Baptist, "since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Now, if He gives it to me, why do I have to force my way in? That doesn't make sense, does it? Okay, turn over to the parallel passage to that in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And praise God. From verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." So here you are with a seeming contradiction. He, on the one hand, He gives it to us. On the other hand, there's a real warfare and a battle going on. And I tell you, I believe it's something we need to constantly be reminded of, that truth, because the truth of the matter is, it's awfully easy for you and me to become stuck. For us to come to a certain point in our journey and we're trusting Christ and this is as good as it gets and here we are and, you know, I've lived with my situation. It's not the first time we've talked about this, but it's the truth, isn't it? I mean, if He has provided everything, why do we not have everything? Yeah, there's a warfare, there's a process involved in how we obtain that which God has indeed given us. And so, you know, I thought about the obvious example that I guess we've used many times, and that was Israel in the Promised Land. Let's look at a couple of scriptures back in Deuteronomy. Get you to do a Bible drill here this morning. Look around at some scriptures, but Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8. This is when The Israel has wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Another generation has grown up, and Moses wants to kind of bring them up to date and tell them what's been going on and how they got there and what you know lies ahead. And in verse 8, for example, "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." Over and over again, you see this same phrase about what God has done. And it's in the past tense, isn't it? It's not like, go in and take it, and I will, then it'll be yours. It's, I guess in one sense that's true, but he says, I have given it to you. This is something that is absolutely certain. Isn't it wonderful that when we think about the salvation that God has provided, that there is a certainty to the foundation? We're not sitting here trying to achieve something that has not been achieved. This is a victory that has been won. And so, praise God. You can look at other scriptures if you want to. The beginning of Joshua, he talks about the place where he says, every place you put your foot on will be yours. So you have this same theme, don't you? I have given it to you, but you're going to have to go in and do some fighting. And so, the obvious questions, I guess, one of them is that the answer is so simple, why is this a gift? And the answer is very obvious, because there's no other way we could have it. If you and I were left and the Lord said, there's a kingdom, but you got to do something, and here's the list of my rules, here's what you got to do, you got to measure up to this and do that and change yourself. Like we said many times, let's turn the lights out, go home, quit pretending. Because there's no such thing. If God does not give us something that we could never obtain on ourselves, there's not one of us here, the best of us as you would imagine things or measure things on a human scale, not one of us could begin to qualify. It's so interesting that when you look at the ministry of Jesus, who were the people that he had the hardest time with? The religious people who thought that they could qualify themselves. And yet we see the heart of God reaching out to the lowest of the low among the sinners. Folks, there's nobody beneath God's reach. And I have this sense, and I know many share it, there's nothing that gives God any greater joy or pleasure than to reach to the bottom of the septic tank, if you will, of sin, and pull out somebody and give them a hope of eternal life. Nothing gives him greater pleasure. Praise God. So this is a gift. But why, what's the force part of it? Why doesn't he just hand it to us and then he's done with it? Well, I'll tell you, this is the only way. Force is the only way the kingdom can be advanced. Because the enemies that stand in the way of what God has set out to do will not willingly give up. There is no way you can talk to the devil and reason with him and say, look at what happened at Calvary, just go away and leave me alone. You can't make him give up. It's a pretty good picture of the very nature of sin itself. Man, it is relentless. It is a disease that cannot be cured. You cannot fix human flesh. Everything about us has to be, as we've said many times, be replaced. But Satan and his kingdom, you think about him and the place that he occupies. He set out to say, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to establish my kingdom independent of yours. I'm going to be my own God. Everybody's going to worship me instead of you. And something entered into his heart and his spirit that is so relentless. There's nothing that's going to cure it. Nothing will ever cure what's ailing the devil. And you think about the fact, do you not think that he realizes the truth? He knows. In fact, there's one place where the scripture says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you. What? He's angry, but why? He knows he has but a short time. You wonder why the world is in the condition it is today, why people are so angry, why there's the wickedness is getting worse and worse and worse. I'll tell you what, we see the spirit of the enemy that is just so relentlessly driving everything against God. That's what the kingdom of God is about. God is absolutely invading a kingdom that will not yield to anything but force. You know, it really comes down to things in our lives. We cannot just wish them away and they just don't magically disappear. There's warfare that's involved in every facet of the victory of Christ. Satan will not willingly give up any kind of a hold that he has in you or me or anybody else. If they're a sinner, they haven't come to Christ, he will not willingly give it up. Something, the greater power is going to have to come into play to make him go away. If he has any reason, any hold by which he can stay, he will stay. And you know what Paul said in Ephesians 4, you look at that, I'm not going to turn there, but there's a scripture there that says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a hold. Well, what's that about? Now, if Satan has a hold in any of our lives, if there is a hold and Satan has that hold, it's been given to him. It's been given to him. And I'll tell you, it takes supernatural power for that to go away. You and I can't fix ourselves. We're going to need this warfare that we're talking about. So here's Satan and his kingdom, and there is this relentless, I will never give up till my dying day. I will fight against God, and I hate him. I hate everything about him. That's the nature of the kingdom that, against which we are, we find ourselves in warfare. And remember when we talked about the lake of fire? Why was that created? Scripture says specifically, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. I tell you, they're not looking forward to that, but they know with every fiber of their being, they know that's where they're going. They're just going all out with their hatred of God. But I'll tell you, human nature doesn't willingly give up either. How many of you found that out? You can't just say, oh, well, praise God, now I know better. That doesn't work. Human nature is something we receive from the enemy. And it imparts to us something that will never yield. It will never willingly give up its nature and what it wants and all of that. It's going to have to be overpowered by something stronger. Okay? And so, you know what? You got this idea that happened. You remember, I guess I'm thinking back to 9/11, and I've referred to this many times, I guess, but how the question was raised, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, what was the answer to that? There are no good people. Depends on how you measure it. Now, when we compare ourselves one with another, yeah, some have learned how to behave themselves and control their nature, but the nature's not any different. We just learn how to rein it in and make and pretend to be good when we have the same kind of heart everybody else does. But anyway, there's a nature that Paul came to realize. He says, that spirit that's in me, that nature that's in me, it absolutely will hold me captive. There's nothing I can do to overcome it. I can try all that I want to acknowledge the goodness of God and what the kind of person I ought to be, but I have no power against this. And unless another power comes into play, that's what will come out. That's what will rule me. I cannot overcome this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? He cried out. He came to the point where he said, there in me dwells no good thing. I'll tell you, that may be one of the greatest revelations you and I need. Because until you see yourself, till you can look in the mirror and realize, and this is not a matter of trying to act like, oh, hey, I'm dirt, you know, this is kind of poor mouth sort of stuff. This is simply an acknowledgement of reality. That when it comes to standing before God, there is nothing. I cannot look inside and come up with a single thing. And when it comes to living for him and pleasing him in my life, I have no power to do that. It's just not there. Something's going to have to change. And you know, Paul went on in chapter 8 to talk about the mind of the person like that. If all you've got is the mind that you were given when you came into this world, that's it. That mind, that heart, that spirit, everything about your inside absolutely cannot, he says, cannot please God. See, that's where the gospel has to start. That's where this warfare has to start. That's where fighting has to start, because something has to change. We need a miracle. And that's why force is the only way. Until Christ comes in with a power that is stronger than this. See, we ain't going anywhere. Nothing's going to change. And I tell you, the things that bedevil me, the needs that I'm aware of right now in my own life, same with you. There's no power. I have no power to fix them. And the only way they're going to change is if I'm willing to fight. Because God's given me everything that I need. And I'll tell you, you think about this. The only way the kingdom is going to be advanced is because no enemy that's arrayed against the purpose of God will willingly give up. Okay? Now here's another thing. The kingdom of God is not for the half-hearted. Okay? There is something very radical about being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is as radical as it can get. And until somebody says, that's what I want, and I'm willing to leave all of this behind, that's where they're going to stay. Now, you think about the parable of the sower that we've used so many times. There were two different categories of soil, which were human hearts, that heard the word, heard the gospel. And they responded, didn't they? There was something that actually came up out of the ground. The seed brought forth something that was at least visible for a time. But what happened? That one of them was rocky, wasn't it? One of them had a hard place. I mean, you know, right on the surface, you could respond superficially. How many people do that? Yeah, I like the good parts of the gospel. And so they respond on a certain level, but I'll tell you, when push comes to shove, as we say, there's no place for those roots to go down because the heart is resistant. Okay? Then the other category is where it comes up, but there's weeds that come up too, and all of it, and they choke out, the thorns choke out the good seed, and so it doesn't bring forth. What's the problem? You've got a divided heart, don't you? And in both cases, the dominating principle of the life is, I love my life. I love this world. Now, if I can get something from God that will help me and make me feel better and give me, I'll take that on, but I'm not giving this up. And I'll tell you what, the very nature of how people come to God and become part of His kingdom deals with that. Because there is no way to bring self and bring the world and bring our earthly desires in and say, I'm going to cling to this. I just want Jesus too. And that's one reason why it's the way it is. God gives us everything, but I'll tell you, it costs everything too. What about the pearl of great price? When the man discovered this pearl, man, he went and sold everything and bought that pearl. That was the thing that he coveted the most. We sing, take the whole world but give me Jesus, but do we mean it? Yeah. There's a warfare that's going to have to go on. We're going to have to take sides with God against everything that would stop us and hinder us. I tell you, there's a God that has given us everything, but there is a warfare that is necessary in order to possess it. But you know, this applies to people that are coming to Christ. It applies to us who know Him, doesn't it? What about a couple of scriptures that we know, but I'm going to go ahead and look at them so you know where they're at and you're reminded where they're at. What about Luke 13? This highlights a principle that we've heard many times. But Jesus, in verse 23 of Luke 13, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Well, what's the answer to that question? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Now think about that. That's not saying, I think if you look at that in the context of Scripture, what he's not saying is, I won't let you in. I don't want you to come in. I'm going to put a barricade in front of your, and I won't let you in. I'm going to let somebody else in. No, that's not what it's about. This is about somebody who doesn't want to, who wants to come on their own terms in some fashion. That's the problem. We want that wide gate that he speaks about in Matthew chapter 7. You remember all those people that said, Lord, Lord, they called him Lord? They called him Lord. A lot of people in churches this morning are speaking about the Lord this and the Lord that. But if he's not actual Lord in practice, do you think that impresses him? No. You see, there's something to be overcome that's real, that's practical. And if the gospel doesn't overcome the reality of our situation, then it's just empty words and religion. God help us. I believe with all my heart God wants me to move forward, but I believe he wants all of us to move forward. It's wonderful to rejoice in the great provision of the gospel, but it's another thing to enter into it. And that requires a willingness to, first of all, an understanding of what it takes. But the other thing is a faith and a willingness to put forth the effort to do it. Praise God. So anyway, the narrow door, you know, in Luke 14, you have the parable where Jesus talks about counting the cost. That's in verse 25. If anyone comes to me and does not, and this language sounds strange to us, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a challenging thing to translate. Obviously, he does not mean you have malice toward all these people. This is not becoming a hateful person in that sense. But what it does mean is there is an irrevocable choice. I will serve God regardless of what anybody else does. Praise God, if others come along, then wonderful. That establishes an eternal relationship. But if I am the only one in my family that loves God and wants to serve him, that is my choice. I am setting my face like a flint. I will serve God. I will be a part of his kingdom. And if they don't, it's going to seem to them like I hate them. But isn't it something that it says your own life too? I mean, how many times have we pointed out those who want to save their life will lose it? But think about how we're talking about it being half-hearted, about people not being half-hearted to enter into the kingdom. What about the heroes of faith? What about those that we look at in Hebrews chapter 11? Over and over and over again, these were men that God dealt with out of their particular generation, and they had to make an extremely radical choice. We mentioned Noah recently. But Abraham had to be willing to leave everything behind and serve God, and God tested him on every point and found out that no matter what test was put before him, always the bottom line was Abraham believed God and obeyed God and walked in faith, believing his promise. I mean, there was nothing that... What is there that God could put in your pathway and you have to say, wait a minute, I have to think about this. See, the people who entered the kingdom of God and were part of that which is eternal, in every case, there was a radical choice. And sometimes, you know, it meant great victories, didn't it? But how many of God's servants in the Old Testament wound up laying down their lives? Because I'll tell you, the entering the kingdom of God, suppose they literally line you up in front of a wall and says, and you have a firing squad, and they basically say, deny Jesus or die. Now, the Lord doesn't call every one of us to do that exactly, literally, in that sense. Some of you remember Brother Thomas, you know, praying one time and just really in the Spirit, and the Lord just touched him, touched his heart with his love, and he said, Lord, I wish I could die for you. Well, that's what he was thinking about. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to die, but not that way. The death you and I are called to is one that's daily, isn't it? Where our choices are to serve God in the face of the enemies that we face every single day. Praise God. But I'll tell you, you look at the people of the Scripture and what it meant to serve God. You look at Paul, who said, for to me, what? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There was no other thing that occupied his attention. He didn't say, for me to live is Christ and my business and my, you know, those were not priorities. Paul worked with his hands. He did a lot of things. But the priority was not to be the best tent maker. The priority wasn't to put up savings and try to, you know, all those kinds of things. The priority was to serve God and to say, God, what is your purpose for my life? That's my heart. That's what I'm about. There is one thing that I do, he said in Philippians 3. Only one thing. I want to serve him. I want to know him. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. That's the essence. That's the meaning behind the words there. I want to actually enter into and experience that. You know, you could look at many scriptures, but Paul mentioned in one place. You remember when he was traveling to Jerusalem? At one point in his ministry, he was carrying an offering there, and everywhere he went, it seemed like God would quicken to people, warning Paul of what was to come. But you know, it was interesting, in one place, the reaction of the Christians were, Paul, don't go. God's warning you because he doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want you, you know. And he says, why are you trying to break my heart? He says, I'm ready to be imprisoned and to die for him. I have only one thing that matters to me. I want to fulfill his purpose and finish my course. And you know, he came to the end of his life. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Praise God. Do you have any idea what God has laid before us? That song we just sang, praise God. That touches me every time we sing it. I will rise. I'm sure I've probably mentioned this before. I know I did with the choir, but I remember hearing about some beloved family member who was a believer who was about to pass from this life, and the family was gathered around their bedside. And as this man passed from this life, they were standing around singing, I will rise. Whew. Chokes me up just to think about it. But what a hope that he's given to us. Amen. Is there anything here in this world that we know is going to pass away? Is there anything possibly of more value than that? But I'll tell you, when God calls people, we're going to have to make that kind of a choice. And I'll tell you, there's something about life in America that's a little bit too easy in that regard. And I'm certainly not asking for something difficult, difficult enough as it is. But I'll tell you what, there is a warfare if you and I are going to possess what God has freely given to us. And we're going to have to stand. I thought about something that I have referred to a number of times that happened in, that was one of the scenes in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I know most of you know what Pilgrim's Progress is. It was a great allegory written by John Bunyan several centuries ago that pictured the coming to Christ and the Christian life as a literal journey through enemy territory and experiencing many things. But one thing that happened, and it's interesting to me that this happened before Christian ever reached the cross. He had entered his journey. He'd overcome a lot of things to get to where he was, but he hadn't actually reached the point where his burden was gone. Is there anybody here like that this morning? Do you know that there's a Christ that is willing to take your burden? You don't have to carry the burden of sin anymore in your life. You can leave it behind. See, that's what the Lord was about to bring this traveler to. But he stopped in the house of the interpreter because God wanted to teach him some things. Isn't God faithful? Doesn't God teach and help us at least to understand the things we need to understand to be able to let go and trust him and bring the burden to the cross? But one of the scenes that the interpreter took him to was this one. And I'll go ahead and read it. I actually, you know, the internet is around, so it's very easy to get these things. I also saw that the interpreter took him again by the hand and led Christian into a very pleasant place where a stately palace had been built. It was a very beautiful building indeed. Now the pilgrim was greatly delighted at what he saw, and particularly with the sight of several people clothed in gold walking around the top of the palace. Then said Christian, "May we go inside?" That's how we react. Oh, the things of God. Praise God. Just step in. Then the interpreter led him closer to the main door. And there he noticed a large number of men who obviously desired to gain entrance, yet seemed to lack courage. Back a little from the door, there was also a man sitting at a table with a book and an inkhorn, which is a store of ink. In front of him, his role was that of recording the names of those who were determined to enter that palace, enter the palace. But Christian also saw that in the very doorway there stood many armored men who were intent on employing violence and mischief to stop any man from gaining entrance. At this, the eager pilgrim pondered what all this meant. Then, while most of the men outside cowered at the thought of attempting to make a forceful entrance, Christian noticed one man, very resolute in appearance, stride up to the man at the desk and ask of him, "Sir, set down my name." Immediately following this, the same man drew his sword, put a helmet on his head, and rushed toward the palace door with the men standing in the way. So the valiant entrant found himself opposed with deadly force, yet he was not discouraged and consequently applied himself to fierce cutting and hacking of his opponents. He both received and gave many wounds to his enemies. Nevertheless, this courageous man cut his way through so that he eventually gained entrance into the palace. Then those inside, and especially three at the top, cried out with joyous chorus of welcome, come in, eternal glory you shall win." So he went in and was clothed with garments similar to those being worn by the citizens of the palace. Then Christian smiled and said, "I certainly know the meaning of this." That's a pretty dramatic picture, isn't it? I believe in so many ways that's a picture of people coming to Christ, but it's also a picture of the rest of our journey here on earth. I'll tell you, God's not, like I say, the kingdom of God is not for the half-hearted. And the other thing that, praise God, one of the other reasons why force is necessary is the simple fact that force, having to exercise force against something that is trying to stop us, actually builds the character and what God wants to build in us. It has everything to do with making us into the image of His Son and bringing us to that place. How many times have we used the illustration of the caterpillar becoming a butterfly? You know, it's one thing to come, first of all, into a place of confinement and be willing to come to that place and actually weave a cocoon, but the process of coming out of that. Why does the Lord not just say, "Here it is, I'm opening the cocoon, come fly out"? What a picture that is. That when that butterfly, when it's time, when the change has happened, there's a real change that's happened. But when the time comes for that butterfly to come out, man, he has to work. There is struggle. There is effort that's put forth. And it's in that very effort that his wings begin to develop. And then the life begins to flow into those wings. And when he's finally freed himself, he can fly. If you and I were to take pity on that poor thing and say, "I'll help you," you'd have a poor little thing that would have no power to fly at all. I'll tell you, God knows what it takes for you and me to become what He wants. And there is no way short of battle that you and I are going to become what God wants us to be. And I was thinking about some basic facts, things that we know, we've heard them many times, but I want to kind of put them together in a way that it will be relevant right now. You know, the battle itself, thank God that we fight not from a position of uncertainty, not knowing the outcome. We fight from a position of victory. The ultimate victory has already been won. It's history. That's why the devil is so angry, because he knows that. And I'll tell you the problem that I have. 99 times out of 100, if I'm struggling, it's because my eyes are on something other than the fact that God has given me the victory. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Every time I'm struggling or discouraged, I find, including this morning, sitting here thinking about this, the Lord, you know, wants me to exercise myself even to give this out. Every time I stop and think, wait a minute, what am I looking at? My weakness. Well, praise God. Paul learned to glory in that. Why? Because it caused him to say, well, I can't trust in me. I guess I'm going to have to trust in him. And then it's his glory, it's his strength, it's his virtue. Well, guess what? Is there any power other than his power that's going to overcome what stands against us? See, God's going to fix it where only his power can do what needs to be done. That's why formal Christianity that does not have the life and the power of Christ present is worthless. God, help us to hunger and thirst and say, God, come with your power, with your life-changing power into me and into others. We have nothing if we don't have him. Praise God. That's not in my notes, but that's what the Lord wanted to say. Forget the notes. But you think about scriptures. I'll go ahead and look at some because I want you to know where they're at. One of them is that we've seen a few times, I guess, is the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And this is where Paul talks about the gospel and the hope of the resurrection and what's going to happen at the end and how God's done all this for us. And toward the end of it, he says this, I guess it's in verse 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's the gift. So it's a gift, isn't it? Therefore, based upon the fact that there is a gift, stand firm. Wait a minute, I thought it was a gift. You see how it works together? Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, do you see how that perfect balance between a gift and a warfare comes into play? God has given us everything. And you talk about the battle that's been won. How many times have we looked at Revelation 12? I'm not going to go there right now, but how God has, there was a battle that was fought, wasn't there? Praise God. Don't you think the devil would have done anything? In fact, he thought he was winning. And yet there was a battle that was fought at the cross and the resurrection, and the devil lost his place in heaven. And what was it that he lost? You remember what we're told later on? Let me go ahead and turn over there. We know that scripture, but let's turn to it. Revelation 12. What was it specifically that he lost? All right, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come. That's past tense, isn't it? It's here. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Okay? It is Satan's power to accuse you and me of being sinners before a holy God who have no hope because we can't do anything about our sins. You think about the power that Satan holds over somebody who realizes, I've sinned, I can't fix it, I can't do anything. You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. God help us not to learn to listen to that or to learn not to listen to that. The devil lost his power to accuse us before God or before anybody. And boy, the one he accuses us the most about is to ourselves. We need to learn the battle that was already won and start standing in that. Did he not, in Colossians 2, spoil principalities and powers? Didn't he parade them in defeat just like they used to do in the ancient world? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have photography. They didn't have all those things. So how did the population of Rome, for example, know that the bad guys had been defeated? How did they know that? They would literally bring them in chains and march them down the street. Here are the enemies. Here is the evidence that the glorious victory has been won. That's the imagery that we see right here. What are you looking at this morning? What am I looking at? Do we realize that the enemy that fights against us so hard every single day that perhaps has won because we've yielded to him? He has been defeated at the cross. And he wasn't just defeated in some vague sense. He was defeated so you and I individually could lay hold of that. Praise God. So many other things that you could bring into it. I'm not going to try to cover every little thing, but what about this? I mean, whose battle is this? Let's think about that. Yeah. Whose battle is this warfare? Even the one that includes you and the individual issues of your life. Is this just your battle and you're just, and God's standing off here on the side and saying, well, let's see how it comes out? Every battle that pertains to somebody gaining what Christ has won in the kingdom of God, it's his battle. We see that over and over again. You think about David as the obvious example because that scripture says it specifically. What set David apart when it came to facing Goliath compared to everybody else, that was, including the king, who was a warrior, and they were all scared to death of him? Because David knew, this is not my battle. This guy hasn't just come against me. He's come against Christ. And I have the right to step out there in the name of the Lord, and I know that I'm not going alone. You know, we would do, you think about such a simple thing, and yet how difficult and challenging it is for us to learn this. When you and I are facing those individual little battles, they seem little in some ways and seem big in others, but when you and I are facing the battles that we face in our lives, how easy is it for us to think that this is my battle, I've got to fix it, I've got, you know, and the devil brings our minds down to the magnitude of the battle, the magnitude of the problem, and lifts our and takes our eyes off of the simple reality is that God will be with us and fight. You know, I think we all loved that song during VBS, My God Fights for Me. Praise God. Very catchy song with a wonderful truth. And you think about how the Lord reached out. The last example was the woman who came in and broke the, and she was a sinner and everybody knew it, and all the religious people were looking at her with judging eyes, and there she was, and the Lord accepted what she did and lifted her up. I tell you, your God will fight for you and me if we'll get up off our whatevers and fight. Praise the Lord. The battle is his. Look at the Israelites. What a picture that is. When God had given them the land, yet they had to fight for it, didn't they? But when they fought under the direction of another army that the other people couldn't see. It wasn't just their own physical army. There was a heavenly army that went before them. Every time they stepped out in faith to claim something that God had promised, God fought the battle. He dropped the walls of Jericho. He did it so many different ways. In other places, he sent hornets. There's an army coming out, and all of a sudden, there's a swarm of hornets coming at them. It kind of takes the fight out of them. It was another case where there was such a terrible storm that broke out, just a horrible thunderstorm that absolutely terrified. The thunder and the lightning just terrified the opposing army. I tell you, God has so many ways of fighting. God has so many ways of infusing his energy, his power into our situations, that God is just simply looking for people who will step out in faith and say, wait a minute, I'm not alone. God has purchased this for me. It is mine. I will take it. That's what God's looking for. Praise God. Doesn't that tend to separate people, the half-hearted, the people that aren't, you know, really don't get it? All right, grammar lesson. I keep coming back to this middle voice thing. You know, one of the interesting things and challenging things about Greek, how many of you have ever studied Latin here? Anybody? Good Lord. There's one. When I was growing up, if you were in college-bound classes, you studied Latin at some point. But anyway, the verbs in those kinds of languages are different from ours. They have different endings, different spellings, depending on whether it was I or you or they or we or it was past or present or future, all those things were reflected in the spelling. But one of the interesting aspects of virtually all verbs You know, everybody knows what a verb is. It's an action word. It's the action of a sentence. When you're saying something, that's the action that happens. Okay, well, take you back to your school days. But anyway, I said something about this Wednesday night, but I thought about a much simpler illustration that I think really plays into this subject. Let's take an extremely simple sentence. Mom feeds the baby. All right? You got a simple active voice because mom is the subject. She's the one doing it. Feeding is the action. That's the verb. And the baby is the object of that action. So you have a very simple active voice right there, like that. Now, let's flip that around and look at it from the baby's point of view. The baby is fed by mom. That's passive, isn't it? Because the subject of what you're talking about is actually passively receiving some kind of action. Boy, do we have a lot of spoon-fed religious people in our world. That's what they're expecting. That's what they're looking for. But there's a middle voice that you see over and over and over again when you look behind some of the statements of the scriptures. And I'll tell you, it's very significant to me. Now, if, you know, mom feeds baby, baby is fed by mom, that's active and passive. But what's the middle voice? All right, that's I feed myself. Okay, think about what the simplicity of what's going on there. I'm the subject, right? There's an action. And there's food sitting there. But I'm not taking that food and sticking it in your mouth. I'm taking it and sticking it in my mouth. There has got to be some action that's taken where I put the food in my mouth. I take action, but I'm the one that is receiving the benefit of that action. Do you get what's going on here? All right, think about the food. The food may be there. Somebody may have provided this glorious feast, and there I am looking at it. Now, how do I get the benefit of that? Do I sit there and say, well, the host's job is to stick the food in my mouth? That's what a lot of people's Christianity is about. Like I say, they want to be spoon-fed Christians. And in a world today that values feelings above everything, that plays into a lot of religion where people basically want to come together and feel good. They want something that will entertain them religiously and cause them to feel like, I'm okay, God loves me, everything's great and grand. You see where that kind of, you could play out with that idea? But I'll tell you, that's what a lot of people are looking for today, and that's why I think places are in the condition they are. They just want something that's going to feed their human natures, what's really going on. I'll tell you, we're going to have to come to Him, and there's going to have to be some exercise. God doesn't want people just to come in here and be spectators and say, well, that was good, I'm going to go on and live my life. God wants us to come together so we can encourage one another so that when we go out of here and live our lives that are on a battlefield, we have something to encourage, something to instruct, something to help us to know what to do when we face those battles, and something to cause us to lift up our eyes and say, wait a minute, I don't care how hot the battle is, Jesus is on the throne, everything has been provided, He's given me the feast, He's given me the spoon, but I have to take it up, and I have to dip it in, and I have to bring it to my mouth. You see where the problem comes with a lot of our Christian life? We sit there and we talk about how great the feast is, but we don't eat it. That's that middle voice. It seemed like I didn't make a list of this, but I noticed that one scripture where it said the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. That's middle voice. That's that same thing. I am pressing in because I want that. That's what I want above everything else. And I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to push through whatever stands in my way, just like that man who fought his way into the castle. Another good example is the one we use so many times, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Let's go ahead and turn it and read it. Because this is a prime example of that middle voice. Well, it looked like at 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness. I thought it was given to me. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see that? Eternal life is given. But you and I got to take hold of it. That applies to coming to Christ, but that applies to you and to me, every single one of us sitting here today. There is something that you and I do not yet possess. You think? Many things. But I'll tell you, God has, what he just wants to know, he wants us to realize where we're at and what the problem is. What's lacking? Has God not given us what we need? Is there anything? You know, I thought about this. Suppose you're one of these that thinks, well, praise God. I guess it comes to really another point. There is a divine human partnership that God is seeking. Okay? That means that I'm engaged in doing something, but then God is engaged in it. All right? And it answers the question, how can I fight? If we talk about how unable we are, there's no goodness, there's no ability, how can I fight if I'm totally unable? And I think a lot of people, even if they wouldn't agree with the doctrine, that's kind of emotionally where they're at. How I just don't have it in me. I'm not strong. I don't have a strong will. I don't have this. I don't have that. And all the enemy does is focus upon our inabilities. And I'll tell you, what does the Lord say? A scripture we've used so many times in Hebrews chapter 4 about a place we can go. It's called a throne, isn't it? What kind of a throne is it? It's a throne of grace. And when do we go to that throne? In time of, I thought it was when we deserved it. It's in time of need, isn't it? It's the very time that we feel that need, the very time we're at our lowest, the very time where we feel guilty, helpless, hopeless, when everything the enemy would just pile into our hearts is there, and it's in our face, and we're dealing with it, and we know we need to fight through it, but we're struggling. There's a place you can always go. And the one who sits there knows exactly how you and I feel. And he invites us to come, not to obtain what we deserve, but to have mercy. But the main thing is the grace. This is where I was getting to in my thinking. The grace. What is it that makes it possible for me to fight? It means that I don't have the strength, yes, but God can come and help me and give me the strength. That's the answer to someone who's coming to Christ. You think about a sinner. What hope does a sinner who has no ability, no righteousness, no nothing, all they have is themselves and their need? What hope do you have? You have all the hope in the universe. Because if there is one who is willing to humble themselves and come as they are and lay themselves at his feet and put their hope in his promise, God will come on the scene. There is divine power that will flow into your heart and your mind and make it possible for you to lay hold of that which you could never obtain on any other ground. I tell you, when God's present, that's why it's when he's near that we need to call on him. Because when he's near, the help that we need to do what we need to do is there. You and I could never do it on our own, but I tell you, when he is there, there's strength, there's supernatural power. That's what I need. I need everything from him and nothing from myself. What did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But what? It's not I. But Christ lives in me. Do you see there's something supernatural going on? If we try to face the enemies that we face in our own strength, we will fail every single time. But if there is a reliance upon God's power, upon Christ's life, literally living in us, That lifts us into a whole other realm, and all of a sudden the devil recognizes, hey, wait a minute. I got myself in a battle here, but it's not just the human being. I'm facing the Son of God. I'll tell you, you can be the smallest child. You can be the weakest of the weak. You can be the most undeserving person in the world. But if you will put your hope in Him and reach out to Him, He will come and He will live and He will strengthen you and me to do what we need to do. So many scriptures, and I don't want to drag it out. I don't want to just try to go through everything. You know, I've been making a lot of notes, but I don't necessarily, you know, slavishly go by it. But I think of a scripture I ministered on a number of years ago, and I'll simply refer to it. We're in Philippians 2. We're told to work out our salvation. Now, it doesn't say to work for it, does it? Thank you. Thankfully. But it does say to work it out. Now, see, when God begins to do something supernatural in our lives, there is something in here. It's not just us anymore. Now, all of a sudden, Christ lives. If we've literally given Him the throne of our hearts, He is there. And so there is something in here that needs to come out. And so He says, work out your salvation. It's there. It needs to come out. But the glorious thing is simply this. It says, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to do, act according to His good purpose. Oh, praise God. He doesn't leave it. Just start, go to work, go to work, go to work. It's work, and God will come on the scene. God will get into the picture. God will come and energize what you're doing. You know, Paul used an expression in Colossians. I'll go ahead and flip over there just real quickly. Because he talks about his ministry and how he's proclaiming Christ right at the end of chapter 1. His desire is to fulfill his ministry, to bring people to that place in Christ that they need to be. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Boy, there's a lot in that. That word struggle, that word strive, is exactly the same Greek word as the one where it says fight. It's the same word where it says strive to enter into the straight gate. There's a word there that is used a number of times in a number of contexts in the New Testament where there is a serious effort. In fact, we get the word agony from that word. I don't think they quite mean exactly the same thing. But I'll tell you, agony is not casual, is it? There is a serious, committed effort to do something. But isn't it interesting that Paul says, I do it, but I do it with his energy. In fact, that's what the Greek word is, the word from which we get energy. There is divine energy that gets engaged. When I'm doing what God wants, this is not doing what I want. This is when I am working together with God, I'm doing what He wants to do. I'm doing something that I know is in the center of His will. I'll tell you, God comes on the scene, and there is divine energy that makes it possible for me to do that. You don't think your enemies recognize that? Of course, the biggest enemy you and I have is, like was said Wednesday night, Steve rightly emphasized it, and it's the one we see in the mirror. But I'll tell you, how many of you believe that God has given us everything that's necessary to bring that fellow and that gal into line? Yeah. When we need to believe that, though, is when we're faced with a battle. When we're faced with that entrenched thing that just wants to have its way. If you think you can ever get your nature to agree and stop fighting, good luck. I've never found that place. Jesus didn't find that place. There was something in him that would have gone another way, but he learned how to bring it under control. He never yielded to it. The devil, when he went to the cross, right before going to the cross, he said that the enemy is coming, but he won't find anything in me. He has no hold. I'll tell you, if Satan has a hold, it's because it's been yielded. It's been yielded. And so I'll tell you, there's energy that we can exert in the issues of our lives. Praise God. I know I need the Lord to give me wisdom here. I sometimes feel like I try to cover too much ground, but anyway, I'm going to do it anyway until the Lord shows me differently. But I remember preaching a message, and it happened to be about prayer. But it applies to this. And it was an example of a fireman. Now you think about a fireman, a simple picture of a fireman who's holding a hose. Now, wouldn't it be something if you had a fireman and there was a fire out there and he is just running around and looking really good and he's dressed all right with a fireman's uniform and the sirens are going and he's just going, but there's no water coming out. Sadly, a lot of times, that's our effort. What does it take for him to be able to put out a fire? He better be connected to something. And what the Lord wants to bring us to is a place where we are connected to him. It isn't just, oh, I've got to fix this. It's, oh God, here we are. I'm facing something I cannot do. But Lord, you have promised that if I will ask, you will give your spirit to me. And I want to win this battle for you and for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, give me what I need. I'm going to step forward, but I am stepping forth with the understanding that you and your power alone flowing through me can bring victory about. No other way is it going to happen. You know, I've certainly had my share of being the fireman looking good and not doing anything. But I'll tell you what, God wants to pour his life into every single one of us. He wants what Jesus purchased at such a high price to become real and active in our lives. And I guess if there's one thought, it comes back to the simple thing that God wants us to be more, to learn how to lift up our eyes from the battle and see the victory that's been won and then act accordingly. And learn how to ask, learn how to believe what we're asking for. And then what does real faith do? Goes to sleep? No. It begins to act out. It begins to act in accordance with that faith. And then I'm going into the battle like David did, realizing this isn't just me. This isn't just my battle. God's battle. Your battle. The devil would tell you, you're nobody. Your life is not that big a deal. It's not that important. God doesn't care about you. You're in over your head or whatever the devil tells you. Your battle is God's battle. And he wants you to know it this day, and he wants you to rise up and say, God, give me the strength to fight through. And yeah, it's going to take everything that you've ever read in Ephesians 6, taking up the armor and standing and persevering. But I'll tell you, God has given us everything, hasn't he? But there is a warfare involved. So today I believe God's word for me, maybe I'm the only one, I don't know, but it's to fight for the gift. Fight for the gift. Do we just sit back and expect to be spoon-fed? Do we just accept where we're at and say, well, this is as good as it gets? God wants us to press forth. But to do it, we're going to have to lift up our eyes and remember that God has given you everything. This isn't just some vague theology. This is meant to make a difference in your life and my life today. Where when we confront things, and we will, you're going to confront you every single day. When we confront the realities of the warfare that we are in, we're not standing on our own. We're not just doing it in our own strength. We're saying, oh God, I believe in what you have provided for me at the cross. And it is in the strength of that alone that I look to you for the strength to fight this battle and to take my stand and not to back down until the devil does. Because he will. He knows that he has no answer to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, God is with us. Anybody here need encouragement in this area? Yeah. Then maybe there's a reason why the Lord brought this forth. It's nothing we haven't heard before. But I tell you, we need in this hour to learn how to lay hold of what Christ paid such a high price to so freely give us. But we're going to have to fight, aren't we? Let's do it with His strength. And I'll tell you, we're going to actually make progress. It's not like there's a magic formula and you suddenly leap into Canaan land. But I'll tell you, we can take the next step. When we keep bumping into that same thing, we can say, wait a minute. We can get past this with God's help. I can't do it, but I sure can with His. Let's actually make progress in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, God's going to do something. The more we learn to work with Him and to allow Him to flow in us, the more of His life we're going to experience. Praise God. To Him be the glory. Praise the Lord.